Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. As you're giving, I want to have someone come forward. And I want a testimony to be given. Roger is going to give a testimony. And I want you to open up your heart as he comes. I don't know where the other mic is. But if we can make sure that he gets that mic, hallelujah. He's going to come and give it. And I want you to hear this testimony. I believe that God wants to use it for God's glory and for God's honor. Hallelujah, as he testifies. It goes along with what I'm going to be preaching on today. Somebody help me out. Who has the other mic? Okay, thank you. Sometimes, you know, all the times pastors need help. So I want you to open up your heart as Roger comes. And you're smiling at him? Smile. Let's see those pearly whites. Okay. God bless you. You sure? Stand right behind that pulpit. It's too hot.
I think it's an honor and privilege to share God's word and what God has done in Gail and I's lives. Because his word is truth. That's one thing. God never lies. God keeps his promises. Pastor, I hope you don't mind me just sharing a little scripture. Okay? But I'm going to start in Genesis. So we got a ways to go. But just to share what God had said then, and then in Malachi, and it says in Genesis chapter 7, it says, this is when he was talking to Noah. And he said, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened. Then I went to Malachi. Malachi 3:10. And years ago, when Gail and I first got saved, we didn't tithe right away, but as we got into God's word and learned what God was saying, and I went to Gail one day and I said, "Hun, I think we should start tithing. But you know, I can't really afford it on what I'm making." This is what I'm saying to myself. But we talked it over, and we said, we're going to give it a shot. And when I read Malachi 3:10, and God spoke to me, and he says, if I can find it here, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." And it is the only place in the Bible where God says to test him. And says the Lord Almighty, "And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it." So when I remember when God opened the floodgates in the days of Noah, I mean, the rain came down. Now he's saying he's going to open up the floodgates here and bless us. I took that literally, and I believe it to this day. It's not always financially. He blessed Gail and I in so many other ways. And the first time we tithed, let me get to that, my children were small. I think our oldest girl was like 12 years old, Dawn. And I was not making a lot of money. So we said, okay, we're going to tithe. So we took our 10%. And I always believed in taking it from the gross. Some people take it from the net. I've always done it from the gross. Because I figure if the government's going to get their share anyway. So, we did that, paid our bills, and had $4 left. We hadn't bought groceries. So in those days, my kids drank at least a gallon of milk a day. And so Gail and I, we went out and we bought some macaroni and hamburger. We figured you can make a lot of meals out of macaroni and hamburger. And we decided we're not going to say anything to anybody. So we made a big bowl of that, and one of the ladies from the church came over that day and said, "Oh, that's my favorite. Can I sit down and have some with you?" She did. So we ate. We ate that for a few days, and I went to visit my sister. And Grace, the one that her husband just died, she didn't know what was going on. She says, "By the way, Roger Gale, I've got some meat in the refrigerator that I've had in there for a while. Could you take it home and use it?" So, certainly. So, anyway, to make a long story short, We had plenty of food that week. The gallon of milk never went below half. And even to this day, my kids are amazed because, like I say, we used to drink, you know, a gallon a day. So that's just one of the ways God proved himself to us. Now, this was back in probably 1981. And be honest with you, I would never stop tithing. I would be afraid to stop tithing because I believe if you do, the enemy steals that money anyway. And God doesn't need our 10%. You know, he doesn't need any of it. He's got it all because he's blessed us so abundantly. And so I just wanted to share that. I could go on and on. Pastor knows I've got testimony after testimony of how God blessed us. But that simple one step, the first step I took, that's God did it. He proved himself to us. And thank God, you know, Gail and I have always been faithful. We've been tempted at times when it's been rough to stop paying tithe. We said, no, why should we do that? We know how God is. So anyway, thank you.
I'm going to have him back because he bought a house with $5. When's the last time you bought a house with $5? Bought a house with $5. I know you're not clapping because you haven't bought a house with $5, but I just still think God ought to get praise for that. And when it was all said and done, he still had $5 in the bank. Bought a house. Stand with me, would you? God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And I want you to know that this isn't a setup. We are preaching verse by verse. We're expounding upon the scriptures in Malachi. The Lord spoke to my heart and he said, I want you emphatically, he said, I want you to teach and I want you to speak on the importance of Malachi and what I have done there and all, to all of my people and how I've allowed certain things to happen. Remember, Malachi means messenger. Messenger. Malachi was God's messenger. The message was given, it's like an announcer who just says, okay, you know what, there's going to be a forerunner, there's going to be a Messiah, and they're going to be coming. As I said so many times, the only problem with that is you're going to have to wait 400 years. So this is the last book of the Bible. Then there's what they call the 400 silent years, where it's almost like God was silent. And then it catapulted us into the new covenant, where John the Baptist was the forerunner, Jesus being the Messiah coming on the scene. We also talked in the last couple of weeks, and I don't know, I must have sold more CDs last week than I have in all the lifetime that I've ever been here. I don't know what happened with that. I must have got a ringer after, you know, 1,000 of them maybe, but it was nothing to do with me. Trust me, you prepare, and when it comes out like that, I don't even listen because I don't dare to listen. But we talked about the priests and how that they had taken the things of God, and they had brought that which is lame to the altar. And they had given God the leftovers. And we talked about how that as Christians, sometimes we give God the leftovers. God doesn't deserve the leftovers. He deserves our best. Then last week we hit not only that, but we talked about a particular subject about divorce and about all that and about the high premium that God places upon marriage. One man, one woman for a lifetime. Stuff happens. And what I told you was this: wherever you are now, whatever mistakes you made, you cannot go and undo those mistakes. You need to build a home that has Jesus in the center of it right now for his glory and his honor. And you need to honor him. You see, it's a man and a woman for a lifetime. Sometimes things happen that go beyond what we can even understand. And then we talked about the fact that God is always in the middle of our relationships and that he helps us and that he blesses us. So today we're going to continue to talk about how Israel didn't seem to line up and how the priests and how the sacred things of God. And we talked last week about how some people call themselves preachers and teachers and they stand up and they want to somehow soothe the itching ears of people and they do not tell them the whole truth. Listen, beloved, We need the love of God. We need all the attributes of God. We need people that are going to stand up and teach and preach the whole counsel of God and not leave anything out. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His miracles are for today. His healings are for today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. The fruit of the Spirit is for today. He changes not. The word is, He is immutable. It means God never changes. And so we need to have the audacity and the tenacity and the unction of the Holy Ghost to stand and preach the whole counsel of God. Anybody can grow a church with certain doctrine and certain dogma and just make it really lean and everybody just come and everybody just feels good, touchy feel good. I don't know about you. When I come to God's house, I want God to shake me. And I want God to shape me. And so, Father God, I pray today that that will be the case. As we get into some nuggets, Lord, as we get into the meat, Lord, I ask, oh God, that you would help me, Father, to say everything that you want me to say and withhold the things that you do not want me to say. Father, I pray that it will be anointed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, break the bread of life to us that we might grow together. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. If you'll turn to the third chapter of Malachi, and we're going to go verse by verse pretty much this morning, only because I really feel like that's what God has spoken to my heart to do. We need to unwrap the truths that are here. Remember, this is a strategic time in life. I would ask you that not only read Malachi, but read Ezra and read Nehemiah. Remember the Babylonian captivity. They came back in three stages. The last stage was right around the time of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall. And when they were in that strange Babylonian captivity, they picked up all kinds of things. Listen, church, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Come on. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Hallelujah. We're out there. We're living among people, but we're not difficult. We're different. We're peculiar people, not weird. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be weird. Say, if you won't, I won't. Come on, say, if you won't, I won't. Weird is weird. As you can tell, I have a good time. Listen, this is the calling God's placed upon my life. If you think you want to be a preacher, make sure you're called, because this is the fun part. The rest of it sometimes isn't so fun. But we got to take it because it's a package deal. All right, let's look into the word. The message of the covenant, the coming of the two messengers. The first was a messenger, John the Baptist. The second was the Messiah. And not only are there a couple connotations here, it's not only talking about the closing of one chapter in the Old Testament, the 400 silent years, but it's also talking about the forerunner, John the Baptist, coming, and he's proclaiming that there's a Messiah coming. Israel. The nation of Israel has been looking for a Messiah. They've missed it. I pray that they will not miss the Messiah again. Wrapped up in all the Jewish festivals and all the things that are happening and the special time and occasion right now and the hotbed of prophecy in the Middle East, Syria, Egypt. Pray for our churches. Some of our churches, AG churches, were taken out when the regime kind of went in and tore up things in those whole areas. It's the hotbed of what God is proclaiming that is going to come to pass in the last days. He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And you and I are going to know one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt, that He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords and He is coming soon. It says the two messengers are introduced. It said, behold, I send my messenger. And he will prepare the way before you, and the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this has a double connotation. Not only is the Old Testament going to be that 400 silent years being done away with, and the forerunner, John the Baptist, coming, but Jesus is coming. And not only is he coming, he's coming again. So we see the double connotation that he's coming back and he is coming again. The Bible says that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds of glory, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Like there was an exodus, there's coming a greater exodus where God's going to take his church out of this mess and say, it's time that you go home. And I would say to you today, you should not fence walk. Be sure of your salvation. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're monkeying around and playing around with the things of God, quit it in the name of Jesus and get saved. Serious, lest you be left behind. Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Yes, he loves us, but he wants to sanctify us. And he wants to make us holy. What's wrong with preaching that message today? Hallelujah. It's not a little dabble, do you? It's just selling out lock, stock, and barrel. Listen to me, young person. Listen to me, middle-ager. Listen to me, those of you that are senior citizens. We must not play around with the things of God. He is coming again, and we don't want to be left behind. I want to be prepared, and I want to prepare his church. Hallelujah. It says, behold, I send my messenger. This prophesied messenger is none other than John the Baptist. And you can look in Mark chapter 1 and 2, and I'll give you some references. That's why I told you to bring your tablet, write these things down. We're not giving you the cheat sheet. I mean, if they have it up there, they can put it up there. But it's important that we take notes. Mark 1:12 is so important because it gives us the dealings that he is coming. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, and he's coming back for us that are ready for him. And as we're ready for him, we are going to be sanctified and set apart. So Mark 1:12, Luke 7:27, each apply this promise to John the Baptist. John was the forerunner. He said, there's one coming that is mightier than I, whose latchets of his sandals are not even worthy to unleash. You see, he was prophesying. It was a prophecy. It was prophetic that the Son of God was coming, that the Messiah was going to be there. And at the end of Malachi 2, Israel complained that God seemed to reward the wicked. You see, sometimes what you and I get in the problem with, and it's not just non-believers, but it's Christians also. We say, well, I'm righteous. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to set my life apart for Jesus Christ. But why is it that when I do that, I look at the unrighteous, it seems like they're prospering and I'm not prospering? Listen to me. Read my lips. Read the last chapter of the book. They have their reward, but you and I have our reward. Their reward is here on earth, but our reward is spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't try to judge and say, well, I'm doing this, and I'm really serving God, and all hell's against me. Well, what do you want to do? You want to settle for mediocrity? Do you want to shrink back and just let your sea be glassy? No. Every time you and I make a step forward to serve Jesus Christ, it seems like all hell will come against us. But we cannot settle for that which is just lame. We cannot settle for that which is just ordinary. We need to sell out to him and say, God, no matter what the cost is, I'm going to count the cost and I'm going to be true to you. Come on, church. Go with me. This is a journey this morning. Hallelujah, that God wants to take us on. He shall prepare me the way before me. In the ancient royal procession, when a messenger went, he would go before the royalty and he would prepare the way. And really, that's what John the Baptist was. He was a messenger preparing the way for the Messiah. You and I are God's messengers. Amen? We're preparing the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, Pastor, I don't have REB before my name. No. You know, all you need to know is that you're born again, that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and he desires to use you. Some of you are saying, and I know, thank you, Holy Spirit, well, you know, I'm just out to pasture. I'm just an oldie. Well, stop being an oldie. Well, you can't stop being an oldie. Be an oldie and be a goodie. You're not retired, you're refired. Well, what good am I? Get your chin up off the ground and stop sucking sour pickles and looking like your face needs to be rearranged. Notify your spirit man that you're born again, that you're still worthy for the kingdom of God, and you're never too old to serve him. Come on! Retirement, nothing. It's refirement. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I figure if God called Moses at 80, there's still good news for me. And there's good news for you. He said, I will prepare the way before you. And that's important for us to understand that he will prepare the way before us in the wilderness. He would make the crooked path straight. So God's purpose for bringing this specific prophecy through Malachi in his day was probably because Israel complained that the messianic promises of Haggai and Zechariah were not yet fulfilled. Isn't it amazing to me how God's people always find it inside of them to complain? I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to be a complainer. I want to be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. Before me, the Lord promises that he himself will come. Listen, he's not going to send a prophet. He's not going to send an angel. He's coming himself. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that we serve this kind of a Messiah. That even though this forerunner, John the Baptist, he was prophesying, sharing what was going to happen. Hallelujah. So God's purposes are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Even the messenger of the covenant. The second messenger is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the messenger, you have the forerunner, who it's talking about here, John the Baptist. And then you have the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ, who is coming. Yes, he came. Yes, he baptized John. Yes, he went on to live a sinless life and to die a cruel, cruel life on the cross of Calvary, a cruel death. He was resurrected the third day. He ascended into heaven. He gave us the Holy Ghost before he ever left, and he's coming back again. You see, it's prophetic too. Jesus is coming. And you know what the pathetic thing is? The church isn't ready. God wants us to be ready for his coming. Amen? And as we're ready for his coming, then we're going to understand the significance of it. Verses 2 to 5. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. I love that. And like a launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Remember how contaminated the priesthood was? Remember, they were offering that which was lame. They were cashing in their beautiful wives for younger wives and doing all these kinds of things and coming to the altar unprepared. Beloved, I want to make sure that whatever we offer up in God's house, it's sacred, that it's sanctified, that it's pure, that it's holy. Amen? Give me something that's pure and holy. Yes, talent is extremely important, and doing things with excellence is extremely important. But I have sat under that, and I have seen that happen. And without the anointing, it's just music. But with the anointing, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it makes the difference. So that's what God wants to do in our hearts and lives. He wants us to be anointed, not annoyed. He wants us to be sanctified and set apart for his purposes, for his glory, and for his honor. So then the offering of Judah and talks about puring them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, the former years. And I will come near to you for judgment. And I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who are just outright blasphemy against the Lord, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away as alien because they do not fear God. Listen to me, church. If you miss everything that I'm saying, don't miss this. We must excel in the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If we do not fear God and revere God and respect him, then we'll take the sacred things, just like the priest did, that which was holy, that which was pure, and we will offer up that which is lame. See, I don't understand. I have no idea why some people, and I'm not asking for emotionalism. There are some of you that are not shouters. There are some of you that don't stand on the seats and do cartwheels and all this kind of stuff. And hoop and holler. That's all right. Beloved, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. How can we come in to a holy place like this, standing on holy ground, and not be able to offer up a pure sacrifice of praise and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's not about how we feel. He deserves it. It's the fear of God in me that motivates me to praise. I love him. I revere him. I'm not just going to waltz into the presence of God. I'm going to come, and I'm going to present my offering to him and make it not lame, make it pure. I've been there. I've done that, and so haven't you. I want to ask you, did we offer that which was lame up to the devil? No, we partied hardy. Why not, hallelujah, give Jesus everything that he is worthy to receive? It's the fear of God. Oh, God, let the fear of God strike this preacher. Let the fear of God and the reverence of God strike this church. Let the fear of God strike Westfield and the surrounding villages, God, until we fall on our faces before you and revere you and acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm fearful. I'm fearful of God. I revere him. I respect him. I love him. Says, who can endure the day of his coming? Malachi 3:1, a reference there, spoke of two messengers to come, one to prepare the way of the Lord, and the messenger that was going to come, that was going to take care of being the forerunner. I thank God for His refining fire. His refining fire. He will set us a refiner and a purifier of silver. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Sometimes I don't like it when the heat is turned up in my life. I like to be on the glassy sea and let things go really smooth. But how many know that that's not the way it is in life? And that's not the way it is in the Christian life. But sometimes God allows the purifying fires to take away all that dross and the imperfection until that which is rising is pure and holy to the Lord. You want me to tell you what can be holy to the Lord and unholy to us? You can be sitting by somebody in church that can't carry a tune in a bushel basket. And every time you try to sing on key, you're like, E. But if that individual is offering that up and it's been purified and it's been sanctified and it's been holy, God will receive that even more freely than the one who thinks that they're all that and sometimes more. What is God doing in your life? Let me give you a sneak preview in Pastor Wayne's life. He's turning the heat up. He's melting away the imperfections. And that which is rising to the top is purer than it was yesterday. Because every day I need that purification in my life. Listen, Spurgeon says, if any of you are hearers and are seeking the Lord at this time, Charles Spurgeon, he says, I want you to understand what it means. You are seeking a fire which will test you and consume much which is dear to you. You see, what is dear to us is going to be consumed until that which is pure in us rises to the top. Oh, what we think is dear to us. Listen, God, I'm going to say something to you. God wants what's dear to you. God wants what's near to you, which means the most to you. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask Pastor Wayne a question. I'll talk to myself for a second. Have I given God that which is really dear to me? That's what which is dear to me right now is in her room at home, sicker than sick. I had to almost tackle her to stay home because she's committed to the cause of Christ. She's a pure woman of God. She's there, not feeling well. Every one of us go through stuff. But I want you to know that when she gets through that, she'll be purer. God didn't bring that on her, but God will purify Himself and her and reveal Himself to her and touch her, her being my wife, Gail. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Amen? But it's a purifying work of the Holy Spirit. Note, it says here, He said, He will sit as a refiner. What a comfort it is to know that God's not lazy, but He is the purifier. He's sitting there, and He's working meticulously on your life and my life. And He's saying, oh, wait, that hasn't been yielded to me. I'm going to crank up the heat a little bit. And then the more we complain, the more the heat is cranked up. And what's He doing? He's burning away the dross. He's preparing us as a bride, spotless before Him. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I'm pastoring one of the greatest churches in all the world. I'm not saying that. I love you. I loved you before. But the love that I have now for you, church, is the love that comes from Him. It's purer than it's ever been before. I don't have to say it to impress you. I don't have to say it. I want to demonstrate it with my life. This is not my call. This is not the place that I position myself. God has placed us here, brought us all to the kingdom so that the refiner's fire can be hot and to melt away all that which needs to be melted out of our life until that which remains will bring glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when they come into the presence of you and I, they'll know that they've been in the presence of Messiah. That's what I want for my life. Talk is cheap. Paying the price costs something. His posture shows that the refiner may seem indifferent, but he's not. He is carefully working with the silver, burning off and scraping away the dross so that the flames will bring it to the top. I don't know about you, but I can testify he's meticulously working in my life to rearrange some things. I'm going to say something to some of you folk today. Your life is out of order, some of you. God is no longer the Lord of your life. And I'm going to say this with the love of God in my heart. Get God back where he belongs. He belongs in the lordship of our lives. He doesn't belong on the bottom rung. He belongs first and foremost in our hearts and lives. If we need to rearrange our friends, if we need to rearrange our priorities, please do it. Because I love you with all of my heart, and I don't want your blood to be on my hands. I don't want you to be left behind and go through part, all, whatever. I'm more concerned about souls. I want to be ready for his coming. Because the thief says, the hour of the thief not, even so the Son of Man shall come. And the thief does not announce his coming. And what's he say? What is he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing at New Life. I'll tell you what he's doing in my life. He's purifying it. He's touching my thought life. He's touching my heart. He's touching my whole motives. Why are you doing this? Why are you still here? I'm here because I know that this is the place that God's called me. You're here, I pray, because this is the place you know God's called you. God has brought us all to the kingdom for such a time as this, and we're locking shields, and we're going to sell out to him and let him purify our hearts. That's what I want for my own life. Hallelujah. He's purifying the sons of Levi. Listen, down to the times, just recently, there's been a purification in the Catholic Church, in the Protestant Church, in the priesthood, in the ministerium. You see it. Listen, I have to say to you that unfortunately you look to us as leaders, and there's nothing wrong with that, and it breaks my heart if we fail you in any way. And there have been some that have been turned off to church because they had their eyes on a preacher, they had their eyes on an evangelist, they had their eyes on someone else, and they failed them. But I want to say to you, I will fail you. It might not be moral failure or anything like that. I might not do exactly what you want me to do or say it how you want me to say it or be everything that you want me to be. But I'm here to tell you that there is one who is higher than anybody. His name is Jesus, and he will never disappoint you. And I'm not making excuses for people who fall in ministry and take people with them. It is tragic, but you and I must not hold on to that so much that we do not put our hands in Jesus' hands and say, God, I'm going to trust again. I'm going to believe in that which is pure. I'm going to stand behind that which is righteous, and I'm going to trust again, and I'm going to believe again, and I'm going to be used again. He restored the priests come from the family, the tribe of Levi. There's a restoration. Listen, I'm telling you what. You can see it today. I will not mention names, but there's compromise. And God is purifying the priesthood. God is purifying the sons of Levi. God is purifying ministers and pastors and evangelists. And say, it better not be about you. Well, just mail in your $1,000 and you can be healed. I got one word for that. No, I got more than one. It's pure unadulterated garbage. If you buy into it, don't. You don't have to buy your healing. It was paid for over 2,000 years ago. You don't have to buy your salvation. He paid for it in crimson bread. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I only want you to follow me as I follow Christ. If I cease to follow Christ, I don't want anybody following me. And I don't want to follow anybody that's not following Christ. Amen? Capiche? He said, I will be swift, a swift witness against sorcerers. You see, God's ultimate purpose is to cleanse society and to change the hearts of men. When Jesus returns in glory and rules on this earth, evil will be quickly punished. You see, it seems like, well, why is it that the enemy just seems to be getting the upper hand? It's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin that is in this world today and the compromise that is in this world today, it beggars description. But, beloved, that doesn't negate the truth of the living God, that he is setting apart. He's separating the sheep from the goats, from the wheat from the tares, and he's got a remnant. He always has a remnant. He has a segment of people, and I pray that New Life will be a part of that remnant. That we'll be a part of that end time remnant. We'll be sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, set apart for the things of God. When I tell people, I stood in front of almost a packed house at that funeral, and I told them I'm not religious. and nor was Norman. Norman was a religious. You could say he was a Catholic. You can call yourself a Protestant. You can call yourself this. You can call yourself that. But I'm telling you, it's not religion, it's relationship. And you could hear a pin drop because the blood of those people upon my hands. And if I compromise that message right there, then I'm compromising the truth. It might be the only message those people ever hear, and I'm claiming every one of them for a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that His word will not return void, but it will accomplish what it's set forth to accomplish. See, these sorcerers, this sin is mentioned because the Jews became familiar with the sorcery and other magical arts during their captivity in Babylon. I want to ask you today, are you a captive of Babylon, which is a type of the world? Does the world have part of you, or pretty much all of you, and you just kind of come to church under obligation? The Bible says, be separate. Come out from among them. You see, I believe in the church, if you were statistically, take some kind of a stat on how many people view pornography, you might almost have as many in the church as outside the church. When you do a check on your child, you might not even be aware unless you check what they're involved in. See, sorcery, I see it all. I mean, this yoga stuff and all this other stuff. You say, there you go, Pastor. Now you're going to start preaching. You're going to start meddling. All this, it's all this transcendental. It's all wrapped up in a package of deception. And you see what happened to these Jewish people. They let Babylon get inside of them like Lot. You heard me say last week, he pitched his tent near Sodom. And then you read a few chapters and verses later, he was in Sodom. If you pitch your tent close to the world, you will fall into the world lock, stock, and barrel. What's going to happen for the day when people leave this earth and you give somebody a call and they're not there and they might be one of your relatives? You say, Pastor, that's kind of hard. No, it's not hard enough. I don't want Babylon to be inside of me, the world. I want the world to be out of me so I can draw close to the Lord. And listen, some of you have been tempted recently. I believe that with all my heart. You've been tempted to cave in. The enemy has been hot on your track. And I'm here to say to you, don't cave in. You're too close to your miracle. Don't give up. Don't let the world, don't let Babylon form you. I'm not going to let Babylon form this church. I'm going to let the Word of God form this church. And when it does, we'll become more like Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you what, there's just so much. It says, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. Return to me, and I will return to you. That's the message. You see, this isn't a message of doom and gloom. I believe the Lord has His arms wide open. He's saying, if you will return to me, I'll return to you. Listen, if we feel like somebody's moved, God hasn't moved, we've moved away from Him. He's there. Listen, move toward Him. You say, Pastor, you don't know. You don't know the hypocrisy I see. You cannot stand before God one day and just say, God, you know, I didn't serve you as a teenager. I didn't serve you. Young adult or whatever, because of all the hypocrisy I saw. You're going to stand before God, and if you give Him that nonsense, He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know you. You know what I believe that God wants us to do today? Is to set aside all the excuses of why we can't. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to return to Him. Look at verses 8 to 12. How Israel needed to repent. How do they need to repent? Here it is. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what ways have I robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Now listen, I know that people do not go to church because they say, all the church wants is my money. Do you understand? When you come to Jesus Christ and you make a covenant with Him, you encompass Him in your life, in every aspect of your life. And when you do, you're under a blessing. And when you don't, you're under a curse. So I'm not just conjuring this up. This goes right along with the text that I'm preaching on Malachi. This is where we're supposed to be today. See, prove me now. Just as my brother said, it's the only place in Scripture where the Lord says, prove me. Prove me. Go ahead. You don't think I can take care of you? When you don't pay your tithes and your offerings, I'm going to come down here where I can look in your eye. When you don't give God what is rightfully His, you are robbing Him. And I'm looking at, and I'm not even looking at y'all, look up here. But I'm looking at some tippers. Oh, you tip God. Israel gave God some, but they didn't give Him all. They held back. He doesn't just deserve the tenth. He deserves it all. It's all His. Well, I'm giving some, Pastor. See, when you make a covenant with God and you are a member of the church and you come and you make a covenant with God and the leadership and the body of Christ and you don't keep that covenant and you hold back, God takes that serious. You see, I'm going to preach on this because much of God's Word talks about finances. We get nervous in it because we don't include God in our finances. You see, you want to know when you really got a Christian that's really sold out with God? When they yield their finances with Him and to Him. That is the truth. Hallelujah. Will a man rob God? It seems crazy to think that a man could rob God. Come on. Rob God? Rob God? The Lord makes it clear, they rob me by withholding their tithes and offerings. You see, it's astonishing. Will a man rob God? It's astonishing because it's such a daring thing to do. What a daring thing to do, to rob God. Look at me, please. What a daring thing to do. The God who sent His Son Jesus to die for us, that we would want to rob Him. Where have you robbed me? Your tithes and your offerings. You see, it's astonishing because it's shamefully ungrateful. If I rob God of the finances that belongs to Him, then I'm ungrateful. Well, I earned that money, Pastor. Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the job? Come on, I'm preaching this. This is the right church, the right time. I don't care if it's high noon. It's high noon, and I'm finishing when I need to finish. Because this is good soil to sow in, and this church has blessed people, and we're going to continue to bless people because there's going to be more than enough in the house because people are going to stop robbing God. Astonishing because it's senselessly self-destructive. If we rob God of our resources that He's given to us, it's self-destructive. How is God going to provide for us if we're not giving Him what's His? Because it certainly will be punished. It certainly will be punished. Well, come on, Pastor, would you please move on to the next point? God calls it robbery because they had possessions that belonged to Him. I'm looking right down to eyeball level. What do you have? What are you driving? What are you wearing that belongs to Him? That you stole from Him, that you used to buy something else that belonged to Him. Hey! Jesus. I feel anointed now. You might be annoyed, but I'm anointed. I needed that. Oh, you did you? And you're going to pay for it umpteen times over. I love you. And I've got two words. Quit it. Be faithful to God. I'm not shrinking back from this, church. Hallelujah. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed God because God's people did not give as He commanded. God did not bless them materially or spiritually the way He would have had otherwise. You listen, I'm going to tell you one thing. God is not stingy. Okay, so if I was Tim, I'd say prove it. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave. God is not stingy. God is not stingy. God is a giving God. Some of you are about ready to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Then what does it say? It says also, He says, He promises, you know, many people with financial problems fall into difficulties and they fail to do the most important thing, honor and obey God with your resources. What does it say? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You seek Him first. Do what's first. First things first. We're going to teach the next few weeks on pressure points. Some of the things that just seem to be pressuring people. But I'll tell you, it's liberating to be able to give to him. He says, bring it, and he says, and send it to TBN. I mean, if that person is home, they can't make it out of the church, and that's their church, and I send it to them, yeah. But if this is your storehouse, and this is where you're being fed, this is where it belongs. Hallelujah. Say, I knew that. Well, good. I'm glad you're with me. This was the answer to their problem, to actually do what God commanded them to do. And it says this, bring all the tithes. My question to you is very simple. Are you giving all your tithes or part of your tithes? If you're giving part of your tithes, you're not tithing. All of your tithes. All of the tenth. Hallelujah. All. It wasn't that they didn't give anything to God. They simply didn't bring all that God required for them to bring. They must not fall short in giving to God anything that he asked for them to give. Hallelujah. And also, it's also important to understand that tithing is not a principle that depends upon the law of Moses. And to prove it, just on your time, read Hebrews 7, 5 through 9. Hebrews 7, 5 through 9 explains that tithing was practiced and honored by God before the law of Moses. And then also 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, it makes it clear. The New Testament principle is to give periodically. It's to give in a planned manner. It's to give proportional, and it's to give private. You don't have to, you know, make a big thing about it. Hallelujah. But you're giving to God, and God blesses that. Let's go a little further in the New Testament, lest you think this is just an Old Testament principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it tells us that giving must be generous. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God loves a hilarious giver. I long for the day where holy laughter breaks out when we're giving our offering. You want to know when revival will strike? That's when revival will strike. Amen? Is there anybody here that's not comfortable? Don't raise your hand. Giving. When we give to God. You see, since the New Testament is so emphatic about this as well as the Old, listen, it's important. If our question is, how little can I give to God to still please him? Then that's not the way we want to approach it. We can't beat God giving no matter how we try. Hallelujah. And I would say to you, if you're giving your dollar begrudgingly, keep it. But understand this, that God honors those who honor him. God honors those who honor him. Hallelujah. I want to give you some other principles. The tithe in Israel was also to be used to help the poor. See, it was primarily set aside for the priesthood. It was primarily set aside for the ministry. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you should give honor where honor dues. It should be given. It says that a preacher of the gospel is, and boy, this is tough because I'm preaching this and I'm a preacher of the gospel. It said it's worthy of double honor. It says that a workman is worthy of his hire. That was primarily set aside for the priests and for the priesthood. And you know what happened? Because Israel negated to do what God wanted them to do. The priests had to go out into the field and work. That is not what God wants for the priest. Now, I understand that Paul, you know, he kind of just said, okay, listen, I'm going to be a tent maker, I'm going to go this way. But primarily, it is for the provision of the priesthood. It is for the provision of the preacher to be able to be full-time, to be able to use for the kingdom of God. And then it's also for the widow. If you look in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and other scriptures, what happened when Israel failed to do that? They were taxed 20% more. Aren't you glad that's Old Testament? But do you know JCPenney and some of those other people? They gave more than 10%. Look at Chick-fil-A. They closed their business on a Sunday. Last time I knew, God was blessing them, and they're still doing okay. How about, who is it? What's that other one in the mall? Hobby Lobby. Kentucky Fried Chicken. The chunky guy with a white beard. Could have played Santa Claus, but we don't believe that. We don't go there. He gave above and beyond. What's the principle? The principle is you never can outgive God. You know what the Bible also says? And I've got to do some surgery on this. It says in the scripture that if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. But if you sow openly and bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. You say, Pastor, I can't afford to do that. I want to say this to you with all of God's love. You can't afford not to. Because the devourer, that little Pac-Man, he will eat up your finances. Listen to me, kids. Listen to me, parents. Train your kids. They earn a buck. 10% belongs to the Lord. Train them. Train them. Train them. Hallelujah. Train them. And I'm not preaching this because the church is in financial duress. This is probably one of the best summers we've had. And I praise God for that. So it's not, I'm not preaching. You just got to preach the truth. When it comes right down and you're preaching the book of Malachi, you can't skip over this part. It's essential. It's freedom. It will free you. When we first came here, I think the mortgage was $210,000, $220,000. And we had some on the double lot. The double lot, hallelujah, we burned the mortgage. Do you know how much our mortgage is now? It's down to about $80,000. I am believing that, oh Jesus, I am believing that we are going to have a mortgage burning ceremony. Why? Because God doesn't want us to be servant to the lender. That doesn't mean that because you have a loan that it's wrong. But listen, we need to have a budget. We need to pay attention to the budget. And we need to put God first in the budget. Everybody needs to have a budget. Don't spend more than you earn. You know that card? Snip it. Burn it. Get rid of it. Oh, it's God's blessing at 18%, 22%. How can that be God's blessing? It's a curse. I remember we fell into it. My wife would come home, say, honey, I got some free glasses. We paid for those free glasses. I don't know how many years. Compounded interest. I must be doing pretty well here. I'm spitting all over my notes. This thing is putrid. Oh, we laughed last week. We can laugh this week. Let's close it. Verses 13 through 15. And he says, listen, he said, prove me. He said, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing that cannot be contained. If I was T.D. Jakes, I'd say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, because when you're faithful to God, he is faithful to his people. Hallelujah. He is. He is. Man, how God takes care of Gail and I. And I thank God, you as a church, you do very well by us. You are a very giving church, and I appreciate that. And I don't take that for granted. Anything I get, I don't take for granted. This church has sacrificed. We have just taken on another full-time pastor, Pastor Mark. It's because of the giving of God's people. And we're going to go, and we're going to grow, and we're going forward, and we're going forward, and we're going forward. We're not shrinking back. We might even buy a house for $5 and still have $5 in the bank account after we buy it. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it to keep his ordinances? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up, and they even tempt God and go free. I want to ask you a question in your life, because I'm taking off my mask this morning. There have been times even when the preacher didn't want to come to church in my lifetime. There's been times when I've drugged myself behind this pulpit to preach. I was sick on her dog this Monday and Tuesday. My wife's sick now. It's been an incredible week, but I'm here today by faith, standing upon the authority of God's word, not pleading upon the sympathy of God's people, but to know that if we will be faithful in the little, God will take us further than we've ever been before, individually and as a church. Well, you know, stop blaming God. Stop questioning God. You are a blessed individual. Stop putting yourself down. If you're putting yourself down, Jesus Christ lives in you, the hope of glory, and you're putting him down. You don't need self-esteem. You need God esteem. You are a somebody. You are more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. You're looking at somebody that you can't shut up now, who took a zero on his oral book report, that couldn't stand before anybody in a class, who would never answer the question, feeling that if I answered the question, it was wrong, they would laugh at me. God crosses his hands and picks the most unlikely, because the most likely wants to give him praise, because we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are king's kids. So we got to stop complaining. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. We need to fear God, and that fear in us needs to encourage one another. I need to come to along my brother and sister, and I need to say, you can make it. Bobby, Santiago, you can do this. Mike Vuelta, you can do this. We got three valiant men in this church that all summer long have kept that field. Where last year, I spent more time out there than I probably ever should have, working on a mower that gave up the ghost, that we should have given it a decent burial a long time ago. And then God provides a deer. Nothing runs like a deer. And it's a zero turn. Why? Because God sees the needs of this church. We tithe off the tithe. We give off our tithe. We give to missions. When Pastor Lafferty was here, they probably could have put more additions on. But God spoke to his heart, I want you to beef up the missions. I'm going to tell you, you can be in beautiful buildings that are stained glass, and they can attract all kinds of people. I just want something that looks good, that's clean the best it can, so that we can come and it can facilitate God's people. It doesn't have to be a mansion. I have no desire to get this church in indebtedness, $1 million, $2 million, and have some of you get upset and take off, and it be a detriment to society and a reproach to the cause of Christ. Come on, church. How are we going to expand? I don't know quite yet, but we're going to expand. Hallelujah. If we got to knock walls out, we'll knock walls out. If we got to build walls, we'll build walls. We'll do whatever it takes to do what God wants us to do. But we're going to come together, and we're going to encourage one another. We're going to encourage one another. You can make it. You can make it. Connor, you can make it. Hunter, you can make it. A young man of valor. I could name every one of you here today. Hallelujah. You are important to the kingdom of God. And we need to encourage one another. They shall be mine. You know what it says? They shall be my jewels. Look at me. As painful as it might be, look at me. You are a jewel to God. You are a jewel to God. And every jewel worth having is worth polishing. When it hurts, he's polishing you. You are a jewel. You are a jewel. What a bunch of jewels over here. What a bunch of jewels here. What a bunch of jewels here and jewels there. You say, I don't feel like it. Read the book. It says you're a jewel. Act like one. You're a jewel. Listen, the jewels are this. Jewels come in all shapes and sizes. You are unique. Jewel. There's no other jewel quite like you. Stand to your feet, would you please? Then the latter part of it says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. One day, this dilemma is going to be cleared up. In the end, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked is going to be evident. And I want to ask you a question. Where do you stand this morning? Do you stand with the righteous or do you stand with the wicked? Every head bowed, please, and eyes closed, and no one looking around. Maybe we could play some worship music softly. What side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you on the side where the broad road that leads to destruction, or on your side, the narrow road that leads to life everlasting and you've received Christ as your Savior? Or maybe you have done that, but you've drifted. You've compromised. Some of you today that have robbed God in your finances, you need to make it right. You need to make restitution to God. You need to say, God, I have excluded you from that covenant of my life, and I'm gonna do whatever it takes to get back on track. Because I want to be under the blessing. I don't want to be under the curse. But as my brother said, it's more than money. It's our time. It's our talent. It's our commitment to Him. Right? Right? So I'm just gonna make it really easy. If you're here today and you need prayer to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to take the biggest step that you've ever taken in your life. I'm going to ask those that have been appointed to help to come in the front, please, to be able to greet as people come. But today is commitment. Today is a time to settle things. And you don't want to live that unrighteous life anymore. I'm not even asking you to join New Life. I'm asking you to join the family of God. I'm asking you to say yes to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. To say yes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'm going to ask you in just about 30 seconds to make that step out of your seat and come forward. I have to believe in my heart today that more than anything, God wants your life. And once He gets your life, He'll get your finances, He'll get your act together. He'll just work it all out. He'll get you in the position and the place where you need to be with Him, that you can commune together and you can live a life that's victorious. But trust me, outside of Him, there is no victory. So I'm going to ask right now that you just come forward. If you want to receive Jesus or if you want to recommit your life, then just come forward right now. I'm just going to take a few seconds.